Now we have a new church text, and what it would be really lovely to do is to read these verses together. So will you take your service sheets in front of you? And let's read together Colossians 13 verses 12 to 17. You'll see our text is there in its context. So let's read together. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, we have the text there on the sheet, Colossians 3 and verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And as we did last week, we have to say that we need to put our text into its context. And to do that this morning, just by way of introduction, we need to go climbing. We need to climb a mountain, first of all. So come with me briefly as we climb up a mountain towards the view of that verse, which will help us see it in its perspective. Now, I don't think anybody here has climbed Everest. Some of you might have been up Ben Nevis. You might have been up Snowdon, you might have been up something a little lower, you might have been to the Lake District and climbed Cap Bells or something like that. Or maybe in Derbyshire you've been up Thorpe Cloud and stood on the top of that. Where we used to live, the Malvern Hills were not very far away, you could see them out of our bedroom window. The Malvern Hills were easy, you could drive most of the way up the Malvern Hills, but you could still get to the top. And we've all been to the top of something. And we've looked down and we've looked around and we've said, wow, look at the view. The perspective is very different, isn't it, when we're up there compared to being down here. Chris, who's our oldest son, first time we went up the Malvern Hills, we struggled up from the bottom and we got to the top. And as we came over the crest of the hill, I can never forget Chris saying, he was only very young, he said, oh, there's another side. And there's that perspective, isn't there? Well, we can see beyond. We can see other things. The climb's been worth it. The tired legs are forgotten. And we breathe a bit more easily. And we can see things from the top. Those of you who've got good memories might remember when we looked at Colossians as a book and we went through it. That's what we said about Colossians chapter 2. And verse 10. So if you've got your Bible in front of you to see where we are in Colossians 3, you'll be able to go back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. That was the top of the mountain where Paul takes his letter. And this is what it says. You Christians in Colossae, you are complete in him, in Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. And Paul theologically, doctrinally, has climbed the mountain with his readers, with his hearers. He's taken them to the top of what he's trying to do in the book of Colossians. A Christ-centered Christian. Christ-centered Christians making up a Christ-centered church. And he's saying, this is the top, as it were. This is the summit. You can see things so wonderfully from here. As a Christian, you're complete in the Lord Jesus. You're complete in him. Can't add anything more. Can't take anything away. There'll be nothing different about you. in heaven for all eternity than this. You're complete in him. He's the head of all principality and power. So Paul has taken them up that mountain, shown them the view. He tells them about the sort of immediate surroundings, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He says, look, you're dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but he's forgiven you all the trespasses and all the sins you've ever committed. Verse 14, he's wiped out all the requirements of the law. You're free. You're saved. You're cleansed. You're perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a view. And as Paul often does in his writings, he takes them from the sort of theological, the doctrinal mountain, and then he takes them along the top of the ridge, as it were, and he takes them to practical things from there on. And he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, if then, or since then, because of this, because you were raised with Christ, because you're a new creature, because you're a Christian, because you're complete in him, he said, seek things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Jesus Christ and all his power and glory is where you should be looking, and you should be seeking as a Christian to live for him. There are things to set your mind on, chapter 3, verse 2. There are things to put to death, chapter 3, verse 5. There are things to put off, chapter 3, verse 8. Things to put on, chapter 3, verse 10. And indeed, our verse as we come to it. So here's all the practical application of being really on the top of the theological mountain. And he brings us, therefore, to the context, the immediate context of our verse. We're getting nearer, come through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, to chapter 3, verse 12, and he says, therefore, and he just then describes what it would be like if as a church, as Christians together, we might take on board this teaching, both theological, doctrinal, practical as well. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Practically, if anyone's had a complaint against you, you're going to forgive them like Christ forgave you. He describes what a church is, what a community of people are like if they've really grasped what it is to be complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. If they really grasp what it is to live out practically what that means. And just think, you know, if we're a church like that, a church that Paul is seeking for the Colossian church to be, if we were holy and loved of one another and full of tender mercy and kindness and meekness, and we were long-suffering in our lives of one another and forgiving one another when we've been offended by one another and so on, what a church we would be. Couldn't Paul have put a full stop there? Wouldn't that have been wonderful? Couldn't he have then said, love Paul, and ended his letter? What does he say in verse 14? As we come up to our text, he says, but. He says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. There's something over and above and beyond even all this. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. He doesn't finish his letter, or even this very part of the letter, at verse 13. He says there's something else without which everything could actually disintegrate and fall apart, because it doesn't have a bond. it doesn't have a glue. It doesn't hold together. He said it's like a boy from the 1960s, that's me, who built Airfix kits. Do you know what they are? Are they still around? Yeah. You've got all the parts and you can actually put them together. They've got little sort of pins that go into the holes and you can put it all together. So you've got your aeroplane or your car or whatever you're making and you could actually put it all together, but it would be so fragile that if you don't be very, very careful with it, if you knocked it or jarred it in some way, it would just all fall apart. There needs to be a bonding. There needs to be something which joins it all. So all this truth and doctrine and all these lovely things in the practical outworking of the Christian life, things that we've put to death and things like Stephen was saying, we've had to burn, as it were, in our lives, things to get rid of and things to put on and all these beautiful things in verses 12 and 13, if there's not this, it'll disintegrate and it won't hold together. And it's love that's that important, crucial, vital thing. So Paul took them up the mountain to the theological height. You are complete in him. All the doctrines that teach us about that. But I think on verse 14 of chapter 3, he's taken us up to the practical height, the living height of us as a church together. And we have to see the view from the top of that. So there are five things to learn this morning, five things from our verse. Just pray that this verse will really, really mean something to us, not just this morning, but down through this year as we go through it together. And as each morning or each time we pick up our prayer card and we look at it and we look through it, we will look at that text on the front and we'll remember the things that we've said this morning. Each time we look at the picture which has been found for us and put on there with the hands together creating a heart, then that aspect of love might be remembered by us. So five things this morning. Number one, love ensures that Christ is at the center of our church life. So love ensures that Jesus is at the center of our church life. What is Paul's aim in this whole letter? Just look at chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. The last few words of verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul's great ambition and desire in every church, not only the church in Colossae, but in all the churches for every Christian, is that we may be presented perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ-centered. And the letter to the church at Colossae, which has got its centrality all over the place, as we'll mention in a moment, it's just thinking of all sorts of strange things in the church and it's getting totally distracted, needs to be brought back to being Christ-centered. And so do we, and every Christian does. Now, just to help us, we need to just turn to where we read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, something similar happens in this book, in 1 Corinthians. In Colossians, Paul says, but. So he says, well, wait a minute, there's something else. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, though, or even though. And it's that same effect. And what he says there is this. Despite everything I've said before, all the things that have gone before in that particular letter, although I might speak with the tongue of men and angels, and I don't have love, I'm just like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I'm like the sound you get when somebody kicks an empty beer can down a very quiet road. You don't realize what a noise it makes. It's a horrible sound. It's not nice. A Christian without love, a church without love, is like that. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I have all these wonderful Christian things, and I could have such faith that to move mountains, I've not got love, I've got nothing. If I don't have this love, and he tells us about the love, this love, from verse 4 onwards, we read it together, you may be very familiar with it. It's read at weddings. I know he said funerals. I mean weddings. Because we're thinking about the love of man and wife, husband and wife, and it's rightly read at such times because that's a picture of the love of Christ and his church. But of course it breaks down in human relationships, sadly. It isn't perfect, but in Christ it is perfect. Because Christ's love suffers long and is kind, always. Christ's love doesn't envy, ever. Christ's love doesn't parade itself, is not puffed up at all. Never behaves itself rudely, never seeks his own. His love is not provoked and thinks never any evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Christ's love, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. His love never fails. And it's the love which Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, which Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. It's exactly the same word. It's that word we're familiar with, the word agape. And it's that love which Paul says needs to be exhibited in the church. It's Christ's love. It's actually Christ himself which becomes the very center, the glue, the everything of our church. But above all these things, put on Christ. Put on his love. Put on all that he is. Concerning this subject of love, he is love. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So love ensures that Christ is at the center of our church life. Why does he say that? Why is this so important? It is because if Christ is not central, who is? Me is. Isn't it? Church becomes all about what I think and what I want and what I like and what I got out of the sermon and what I think we should do and what I say. Sadly true, isn't it? And it's true in Colossae, and it's true down the centuries, and it's true for us. So Paul says, above all these things, all the truth and theology and doctrine, all the practice and outworking, all the things in church life, Jesus Christ must be at the center. In Vine's dictionary, that word love, he goes into the detail of the different words love, and for the word agape, he says this, it is the characteristic word of Christianity. The characteristic word of Christianity. It's, what he means is this, is that, you know, if you think of something, you think of a word. So let's think about Manchester City Football Club. Win. Win everything. We're thinking about one of our granddaughters. Fun. Always fun. Characteristics. You know?
You think of someone like Usain Bolt. What's the word? Fast. Characteristic. What is the characteristic word of the church? Love. No, Christ. No, love. You cannot separate the two. It is the characteristic word of the church. So our first thing is this, that love ensures that Christ is at the center of our church life. Above all these things, put on love, Christ's love, which is the bond of perfection. Number two, love must be the supreme virtue in our church. Love must be the supreme virtue in our church. What do I mean by virtue? What is virtue? Well, virtue is a good thing, isn't it? So let's simplify it for the children and the young ones. Love must be the best good thing. The supreme virtue. The best good thing in the church. And of course, in the church, there is much good, isn't there? What Jesus has done in our lives. What he has done in the church. How he has blessed us here in this church. The friendship we know and the outreach we've done and the prayer we've prayed together and all those things which we see as good in what God has done in our lives and in one another. But the supreme, the top, above everything else, says Paul, above all these things is love. The word above in the Greek is the word epi, and it goes in the word like superimpose, above, on top of. I worked for a company once that was taken over by a massive multinational organization. We were a small company. We wanted to keep our identity, and we were allowed to do that, but they said on all your letterheads, on all your paperwork and everything else, even on the free pens we gave away, you had to put the name of the company that now owned you over and above, superimposed, always above. You couldn't put it underneath or by the side. It had to be above. And this is what this means. Paul says, whatever it is in church life, superimpose above love. And when you think about it, that's a reflection of what God is to us in our salvation, isn't it? God is holy, God is just, God is righteous, God is angry with the wicked every day. God is a God of wrath. God is absolutely pure. All true. But with those attributes and all the others, it is as it were in his relationship with us that love superimposes over those things. Doesn't take them away. Their identity is still there. But God so loved the world. He, as it were, superimposes his love over all those other things that he gave his only beloved Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, and we should all perish, but have everlasting life. There's another reference to this in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Slightly different context, but Peter says this, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another." Peter's, by inspiration, expression is exactly
the same. That the supreme virtue in church life is to be love. It is to be superimposed above every other thing. Aren't these things lovely in verses 12 and 13? Aren't they lovely? Tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering and bearing with one another and forgiving one another. But above all these things, above them all, even those good things, is superimposed love. Love must be the supreme virtue in our church life. Number three, our church life cannot be complete without love. That's what it tells us, isn't it? But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection or completeness. In other words, it isn't all there. It cannot function properly. It cannot minister outwards or inwards or fulfill its role. No church can without love. Love is the bond of perfection. Jesus Christ at the center of the church in his love. The supreme virtue of love, when that love is present, perfects or completes the church. Now, let's be plain that we will never be perfect without flaw or blemish until heaven. What Paul is saying here and what this word means is complete or fulfilling what it should be fulfilling. So what it's saying is this. You know, a church might have elders and it might have deacons and it might have people and it might have a statement of faith and it might have a statement of practice and it might conform to a very good confession of faith and it might have a full program, but it hasn't got love. It can't really fulfill anything because love is the bond of completeness. You know, it's a very, very challenging and, well, quite fearful thing, isn't it? What Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. If I have not love, I am nothing. Nothing. What does that say to us as a church? Without this love, this self-giving, self-sacrificing, grace love that resembles Christ's love for us, without that in the church, we're nothing. We don't add up to anything. I don't know if you've been following this week, but there's a real scare on, isn't there, that there's a possibility that there's a chip in pretty well every device you've got, and in your laptop, and in your PC, that might be defective. They might be able to hack it, whoever they are. And basically, it could completely wreck every device you've got, your mobile phone, your laptop, your PC, because of one thing missing. One thing defective. Now that's pretty frightening, isn't it? But isn't this more concerning? That without love, we're not complete. We're not complete. Remove this love, and you remove a completeness in the church, and we become just like a golf club. or a social club. Number four, without love in our church life, even truth is ineffective. Without love in our church life, even truth is ineffective. And by truth, I mean what's taught and what's done, our practice. It could become ineffective. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Above all what things, Paul? Do you mean just verses 12 and 13? They're wonderful and lovely and attractive things. Do you mean over those things? Are you saying that, you know, they're so wonderful and yet there's something to sort of go just above them? No, I don't think he's doing that. I think what he's doing is he's referring all the way back, right back to the very beginning. Go back to chapter 1, Colossians 1 and verse 5, or verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So Paul's saying the gospel came to you in Colossae. The gospel's had an effect. You've believed it. You're rooted in the word of God. He says truth a number of times, isn't he? Truth, truth. And then he takes them right up to that mountaintop, what that truth means to be in Christ, complete in him. He shows them all the practical aspects of that, what they've got to change in their minds and set in their hearts and put off and put on. And then he comes through to this particular verse. And in the flow of what he is saying, I think what he's saying is this. Above everything else I've said, right from the very beginning, above it all, even truth, even the things that you're doing that are right, they're ineffective without love. You know, sometimes we get very excited, don't we, in our Christian lives, as we learn things and as we start to do things and we find some doctrine or some truth and it's true and it hits us and we're really all out for that thing, whatever it might be. You might have come to a reform position. You might have come to understand the doctrines of grace. You might have come to a position on the second coming or something like that, and he's really gripped you and got you. And but you know, when those things happen, we can just take those things that we've learned and we can just sort of force them on others, and they're jarring, and they're not really very helpful at all, and that truth doesn't actually win anybody or help anybody. And truth can become dry and can become very, very academic. Doesn't make the church effective internally or externally. A sermon on this verse was preached many years ago by John Owen when his congregation joined together with another congregation, two very different congregations, and the pastor of that other congregation had died. And it was decided the two congregations would come together. And Owen preached a sermon on this text to help the two churches come together. Their view of truth was perhaps a little bit different. Their view of the practice in church was a little bit different. And what he says in the course of that sermon is this. He says, we see all the world over that those who do most boast and glory in bringing to all a uniformity of practice actually have the least love among them. So we can insist on doing this in this way, or having this version of the Bible, or singing these particular hymns, or having our practice in our church meetings in this particular way, or doing this particular thing.
and it won't help anyone. It won't convince anyone. It will not be effective without love. Truth alone gets imposed. Truth with love gets applied. Say that again. Truth on its own gets imposed. You'll believe this because I tell you so. Or this is what we do. And if you don't do it, then you're not in, you're out. But Paul says, above all these things, everything I've said about truth, everything I've said about practice, there's got to be love superimposed upon it. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have truth. Without truth, we become wishy-washy and we just disintegrate into anything goes. And that's not right. The truth of God is the framework and the foundation of everything. But Paul says this, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Lastly, number five, and then just one or two words of application. Fifthly, it is only love that will hold our church life together. What is it that will keep us going through 2018? What is it that will keep us together? It's only love that will hold our church life together. That's not me just saying that. That's what this verse says, isn't it? It says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And the word there in the Greek is the word from which we get words like glue. It's the bond. The Amplified Version says, put on love, which binds everything together completely in ideal harmony. Warren Wisby says, the cord which binds all other virtues together and completes it all in the church is love. It's the glue. It's that which binds us together. It's the love of Christ. And we've read about that love this morning, and that love appreciates you for who you are. Not for the fact that in your Christian life you haven't understood all the truth and nailed it all, or maybe that your practice is somewhat different and you've not perhaps come to the same place or point of as others, and that love is patient and it's loyal and it's faithful and it bears no grudges. Love is the lubricant, Hendrickson says. That's a different picture, isn't it? Rather than glue, love is the lubricant that enables all the other virtues to function smoothly. And we know what it sounds like in the car engine. When the oil is gone and you put the dipstick in and you look at it and you go, oh, crumbs, look at that. No wonder it's making a rough noise. It's rattling all over the place. It's banging away. And church life will bang and rattle and jar without love. Truth says, conform. Love binds. Little quote from Warren Wisby, when love rules in our lives, it unites all these spiritual virtues so that there is beauty and harmony, indicating spiritual maturity. This harmony and maturity will keep the life of the church balanced and growing. Balanced and growing. Paul had to write to the church in Colossae because there was such a confusion of truth. It was a real mixed bag. There were those who were Gnostics, who were emphasizing knowledge. There were those who were Judaizers, emphasizing the Old Testament law and all that that required. There were false teachers who'd come in from the sort of social pressures around and religions of different parts and areas of the then known world that they brought in. And it was a right mixed bag. So Paul emphasizes truth. And he emphasizes Christ, and he says, you're complete in him. You don't need any of these other things. They are just not going to add. They're going to distract. Put them away. Get rid of them. Be Christ-centered. But in doing that, he says, be love-centered. Be love-centered. Now, just one or two things to close, because there's two words which we haven't referred to as we've taken the text apart and looked at it. And what are those two words? Put on. Put on. So it's all right. You're saying all this from the front, from the pulpit, with the Bible open. Yes, we can see all these things, but you've got to do it. And I've got to do it. Because Paul says, put on. And he's really saying, now you've got to do this. You've got to do this. Above all these things, you've got to do this. You've got to put on this love. So you've got to go searching and seeking for this love. You've got to have this love in your heart. If you're not a Christian, you cannot be part of the church because you don't know this love. But if you are a Christian, what do we know of it? We need to know more and more. There are four things which we need to do. Four things. It won't happen without four things. One, personal action. Personal action. It's down to you. It's down to you and me. Just won't happen. Won't drop out the sky. We've got to think about this. It requires personal action. It requires, secondly, deliberate intention. I must want to do it. So I'm not going to stand in my own corner and stamp my foot and say, this is how I feel, and this is the way I believe, and this is what I think we should do. No, we've got to see where this fits. We've got to say, this is Christ's love above all things. And I deliberately want this to be in Castlefields Church in 2018. Three, it will require considerable effort. It will require considerable effort. There's everything against this, you know. What's inside your heart's against it, and my heart, it's indwelling sin. The world's against it. The world says, look at this out here, make this your priority. Have a look at what these things look like. The church looks pretty crummy, doesn't it, in contention? No, it's going to take considerable effort. The clamoring of the world and the devil is against it. Determined foe. And fourthly, it'll take unwavering focus. Unwavering focus. A focus on Christ. A focus on his love. It'll mean we need to pray. It'll mean we need to change in some ways. It'll mean we'll have to confess and repent sometimes. It'll mean a new determination. It'll mean a daily rededication. It'll mean from time to time we'll have to stop and say, no, above all this, love. Let's sing our last hymn, shall we? We sang this hymn of Martin Luckerbusch a few weeks ago, but it does seem to be very, very applicable to this text this morning. Let love be found among us, the gift of God it is, the hallmark of his children, the sign that we are his.
Oh.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now as we seek to work out together these things based on the truth of your word, the love of Christ in our hearts, until that day when truth will be complete in us and love perfected, and then forevermore. Amen.